All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Acts. It is good to be with you again. And I've been exercised to move into this new study. And I want to take kind of a two-part approach today. One would be just a bit of an overview of this study of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And then we will transition into looking at just a few verses at the beginning of chapter 1. So when we think of the book of Acts, we think of a transitional period. We think of this book dealing with around 35, 40 years in the middle of the first century, the beginning of the church age. We see that there are primary speakers as you follow through the book. The first 12 chapters, Peter, we see as the primary speaker, and we see him mentioned nearly 60 times. Then we see from chapter 13 to the end of the book, Paul is the primary speaker, and his name was mentioned over 130 times. Peter is the apostle to the Jews. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, the nations. We see other prominent people such as Stephen, Philip, Mark, Barnabas, John, James, and such. But as we see how the Lord has ordered this book, we see Peter and Paul as primary characters in the book. We see one way to consider this timeline, this period of study, is the sermons. You may have heard me mention this before, how important the sermons in Acts are. When you look at the sermons, we're thinking of open-air evangelistic sermons, largely. There's an exception in chapter 15 when the assembly came together to deal with a doctrinal matter of concern. But by and large, these sermons are open air, where they would say, men and brethren, they'd take advantage of the situation they were at out in an open forum, and they would preach the gospel. And these sermons so often would have a familiar theme to it. They would often quote Old Testament scriptures. Again, this is a transitional book. They're coming out of Judaism and into Christianity, as we would say. And so they would have an audience, particularly in the early chapters of Acts, that was largely from a Jewish background. So we would see Old Testament scriptures quoted. And there would be a charge of guiltiness. You see, it had just been how many weeks away from the crucifixion of Christ. So there would be a charge of guiltiness. The one that was slain, the Lord Jesus, and you're guilty. You're a sinner before God. And there was a call to repentance. What are we going to do about this sin problem? A call to repent. And then, so often in these sermons, the truth of the resurrection. Quotes about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection, as Paul would later say to the Corinthians, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. And so we see these sermons throughout the book of Acts. Later on, we see in the latter half of the book, it's more in tune with those missionary journeys. And you would see opportunities there to speak to the multitude. Or sometimes an audience with a king or someone in authority that Paul would speak to, like King Agrippa or such. And so when we think of this transitional book, we see things that are in a bit of a moving from one aspect to another. We mentioned from the background of Judaism, moving into Christianity now. On this side of the cross, on this side of chapter 2 of Acts, when we see the Spirit of God come on the day of Pentecost, now we see the church age. We see also a transition away from apostles to elders, a plurality of elders in the local assembly. You see them working together in Acts 15 when there was that doctrinal issue that had to be dealt with. We see elders were still on the apostles were still on the scene, and yet they were emphasizing that now there will be local leadership in each gathering, as we see that pattern laid before us. Also, this transitional book, we think about how there are much about sign gifts early on. If you recall how in 1 Corinthians, in the gospel being presented there in chapter 1, it talks about how the Jews seek a sign. You see, after all these centuries of Judaism, and now here are ones pointing to Christ, he's the Messiah the Old Testament talked about. Well, with the apostles, as it were, this was a sense of validation. They really are speaking truth. They really are pointing back to that Messiah. He has come. and you would see the healings and the miracles and the tongues and these things, these sign gifts. But as you work your way through this transitional time, you see it fading away and not emphasized. As you move along in the life of Paul, you see he himself had a thorn in the flesh and he couldn't heal himself even. And he talked about others that he left somewhere, friends of his that were sick, and he was concerned and prayed for them. And so you see there is a moving away from the sign gifts as you move through this period of time. And so we see much in this transitional book about patterns and principles and commands. We see much about the early gathering as far as how they came together upon the first day of the week, how they came together to remember the Lord and the breaking of bread, how time and again it established that pattern of a plurality of oversight, not a one-man ministry. We see much about the identification through baptism as far as that public testimony. We see that as a pattern in the book of Acts. People that profess Christ as Savior, we see being baptized. You know, you think about it, this close to the cross, this close to moving from Judaism to Christianity, if someone identified with Christ, that was a big deal. It hadn't been long since he had been crucified. So to say, I'm identifying with Christ, was very serious. So baptism, it doesn't save you. Water baptism represents that you're identifying with Christ. And so when we look at the book of Acts, just quickly before we go to our main section today, I'll just give a bit of an overview. We see in chapter 1 the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see chapter 2, that day of Pentecost, one of the feasts, as it were, of the Old Testament, and that was used for one of those sermons. And when we see how the Spirit of God came in the beginning of the church age. Chapters 3 and 4, adversities. The enemy wouldn't sit still, as it were. One's tried to say, you can't preach in this name of Jesus. There was adversaries in the early church. We see the first assembly discipline, chapter 5, those that had lied to the Holy Ghost, and they end up actually dying. Chapter 6, we see the early servants, or ones that we think of in the term of deacons and ministers, helping in the practical things of the local assembly. Chapters 7, 8, and 9, we see key figures. We see the sermon of Stephen, the first martyr, in chapter 7. Oh, as he talked about the things of the Old Testament, the characters of the Old Testament, once he turned to Christ and made that connection, well, they were ready to slay him, and he died for Christ. Chapter 8, there was Philip. One of those, as well as Stephen, you think of ones that mentioned back in chapter 6, of these servants, well, we see them and their opportunities to speak well of Christ. Well, Philip, we see he being that one called Philip the Evangelist. And he was that one that spoke to that Ethiopian eunuch and spoke of Christ from the Old Testament that the man was reading when he rode on that chariot. And then there was Saul. In his conversion, we know him as Paul. Oh, the one he had been persecuting spoke to him. What, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he realized that this one speaking to him was God, the Lord Jesus. Then there's Cornelius in chapters 10 and 11, and we see now as the Gentiles and the Gospels being opened up and going beyond just those that had Jewish background, we see Jew and Gentile, the opportunity of the Gospel becoming broader, far out and wide. Shortly after, we see the missionary journeys. After Peter being in prison in chapter 12, we find now this one that's called Paul. He and Barnabas go out on missionary journeys, along with other brothers that would help. And so for the latter half of the book, we see missionary journeys. Paul and those three, and yet eventually we see him in prison. And thus we see the Acts of the Apostles. So with that, let's now turn to Acts 1. All right, Acts chapter 1, if you would please. And as you consider the study of Acts, I want to look at the first 5 verses today. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatises have O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So we find here in these beginning verses of Acts the promise of the Holy Spirit. You know, you think back in the book of John, and you think about that upper room ministry. In John chapter 14 to 16, we see particularly. And there we see the promise of the Spirit of God coming, the Comforter. I must go away, the Lord Jesus told the 11, that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, may come, the Paraclete, the one that come along and help. And so we see the promise of the Father. We see the Spirit of God would come. The next chapter, we see that in a very real way. And yet, notice there in verse 3, it speaks about his passion. After his passion, his sufferings, we see the Lord Jesus had died for our sins. We see all that he endured, both at the hands of man, his own creation, being spat upon, a crown of thorns upon his head, his back wreathed, and on, the things that he physically endured at the hands of his own creation. And yet, as we're reminded of even this morning in remembering the Lord, what he endured from the Father. Those 3 hours of darkness, when we see, as it were, the sin load of the world was laid upon him, and we see the Father judged him for our sin. Oh, we can't enter in fully to what that means and what he endured for us. And yet we see after his sufferings, his passion, we see, and we want to emphasize this for the remainder of our time, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He goes on to say for 40 days. It's interesting, 40 in Scripture often speaks of testing. You think of the 40 days in the wilderness, the Lord in his experience. We see, as of course, the external temptation by Satan and those interchanges there. The Lord responded with Scripture. Also, as the previous series I did, Egypt to Canaan, there was 40 years in the wilderness. The children of Israel, as the New Testament talks about, that's an experience that we can learn from. We look back at what Israel endured and what they went through. So we see here 40 days. But we think about these many infallible proofs. Here we want to think about the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. You see, from the time of his death, burial, and resurrection, until, as we see later in this chapter, his ascension back to glory, there's this period of time when the Lord was ministering, and we see he ministers to his own. He ministers to those that love him and believe in him and trust him. You know, this is real for you and me. In his present ministry, we fast forward past this post-resurrection ministry to where he is now. In his present ministry, he's there for you and me, for those who love him and trust him and have confidence in him. He ministers to us. And I think we can see that paralleled in these examples we're going to look at. I may have shared these with you before. You may have noticed them in your own studies. But there's at least 7 times that you can see in the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus where he's ministering to his own. Let's look at those. Go with me to John 20. We'll be in John largely, but we'll peek at the other Gospels here briefly, trying to take the flow of this period of time. These infallible proofs. And by the way, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to look at the classic chapter on the resurrection of Christ and what it means concerning our resurrection. And there it talks about this period of time. It talks about evidences of his resurrection, if you read the early parts of Corinthians 15. So we want to look at these specifically now. In chapter 20, as we see the first day of the week, and there comes Mary Magdalene early to the sepulcher. In these following verses, we see that one Peter and John as they ran, and one outran the other, and they find the tomb is empty. And what I want to look at now is are these seven examples of the Lord reaching out to his own. And four of them will be here in John. In chapters 20 and 21, we see what we can call the four stands of the Lord Jesus in his post-resurrection ministry. We find him standing four times. And each time we see him reaching out to those that love him but are in need. Is that you and me? We love him, but we have our need. So here in verse 11 of John 20, here's Mary Magdalene. Mark identifies this is who it is in that gospel. And we read, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing." Here's our first example of him standing. "And saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." So here we see she speaks according to her heart. You know, I'll deal with this if I can. I want to help. And you know, that would have been pretty difficult for her by herself. Take a dead body of a grown man. But her heart was speaking. Tell me, what can I do? And so we see here, we find the Lord Jesus, he's going to be comforting the brokenhearted. We see what she says with her heart, but she doesn't recognize who it is yet. And so, when he responds, notice he calls her name. The Lord Jesus makes it personal. Jesus, verse 16, said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." When he calls her name, he makes it personal. She knows who it is. Our God is a personal God. He's there for you and me. And so we find verse 17, she said, Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not." Which, as we'll compare it to another passage later, he's basically saying, don't detain me. "For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. The Lord's comforting the brokenhearted. You know, as we look at these different examples, you can notice the contrast, how Satan works. In contrast to this, Satan, he, as it were, you might say, enjoys the brokenhearted. He can't change our destiny. Once we know Christ is our Savior, he can't change our destiny. You know, he blinds the minds of them that do not believe. The scripture says that. But for us that know him, he can't change our destiny. But he can revel in our brokenheartedness. Let's go to another example. Back to Matthew 28. We'll come back to John. Matthew 28, please. Here we see the other women is acknowledged. You know, we've been thinking about Mother's Day, and so far we've been seeing these different sisters and their devotion to the Lord. Matthew 28, we notice there in verse 9, this time we're going to see the Lord receiving worship. In verse 9, and they stood, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Remember how he told her, Mary Magdalene, not to detain her? Well, here's one literally holding him at his feet. They're worshiping him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they may go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. He is receiving worship. Here we think of him as God in the flesh. We think of his deity. How ironic as we again contrast to Satan. Lucifer desires worship. He's the one in the Old Testament we see rebelled and left heaven's glory because he said, I will be like the Most High God. We see him in his pride. He wants worship. So there we see that contrast. Remember when the Lord was there in the wilderness in that time of temptation from Satan. That was part of the temptation. Like, well, you know, jump down from the pinnacle and so on. And he wanted worship. But the one who deserves worship is here. And we see him receiving worship by those that held him by the feet, those dear sisters. And so in the context here of Matthew 28, we see how the guards say report to the Jewish leaders back here, verses 11 to 15 and so on. And they try to discount this. Now let's go to the book of Luke. Luke 24. A very well-known passage in Luke 24. We think of it as the road to Emmaus. Here we find a couple of followers of the Lord Jesus, and also, like Mary Magdalene in our first example, they did not first recognize him. And so we find here, as he has already comforted the brokenhearted, he's already received worship. Now we see him teaching the distraught. Teaching the distraught. The scripture warns us about false teaching and such, and yet here we need sound teaching. In chapter 24, beginning there, verse 13, there are these two on their way to Emmaus. And as Jesus, verse 14, draws near to them, and yet they don't recognize him. Again, we see his deity will be seen in this passage. We find that this one, the Lord Jesus, will speak of things from the Old Testament, from the books of Moses, from the prophets and the Psalms, a thing concerning himself. Yes, the Messiah was spoken of time and again through the Old Testament. Now we see him here, and he's resurrected. And now he's teaching the distraught. Some key verses. We see verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And he goes on to give testimony about what they're observing, and they don't know him as of yet. But yet the Lord responds, verse 25, oh fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, and ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, it's been a few years ago, but I used one of these large charts called Christ in the Old Testament. And you might recall how you can go through book after book, character studies, book studies of the Old Testament, and we see Christ throughout the Old Testament. Through the Messianic Psalms, through the characters of the book of Genesis, through the many quotes that point to and are repeated in the New Testament about the coming Messiah. And so here's the Lord Jesus teaching the distraught about himself. Verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh yes, and then following later, verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Historical books, poetic books, prophetic books, all the Old Testament points to Christ. The Lord Jesus is teaching the distraught before he goes back to heaven. Now, again, the contrast with Satan. He promotes false teaching. He wants to deceive. He wants to lead people astray. Let's go back to the book of John, if you would please. The book of John, again in chapter 20. Now we see, following the period of time where he had already helped Mary, as it were, Magdalene, comforting the brokenhearted, we drop down in chapter 20 to verse 19. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors being shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. We're picking back up with these four stands found in the book of John of the Lord Jesus. See, we see this one, God in the flesh. He appears there, the door shut, but he was able to enter in regardless. And there he is in the midst. And what does he say? Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hand and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now we see him strengthening the fearful. As it says, they were fearful of the Jews, back in verse 19. Oh, are they going to come after us now? They've crucified our Lord. What about us? So he strengthens the fearful. You know, fear can paralyze. When we think about, again, the contrast of Satan, he uses fear at times, doesn't he? To paralyze us, to cause us to be ineffective in our service to the Lord. And yet, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so we see the Lord strengthening the fearful, not only there, but he does it for you and me. I'm sure every one of us can testify to times we've had fear of man or fear of circumstance, and he strengthens the fearful. What does he do? He offers peace, as we've read. And yet we move on and see the next example, in the same chapter, down in verse 26. We see around a week later, 8 days have passed, and again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Thomas had missed out the previous week, and so again, a reminder of things we miss when we're not with the Lord's people. Here we find Thomas is with him this time. The other disciple therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Here he is standing again. Here he is, the doors being shut, but this one, God in the flesh, he's there in the midst anyway. And what does he say once again? Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Jesus answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know, when we went through John couple of years ago, I'm sure you recall this study, and you see his deity time and again in the book of John. What does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. It was so evident. Jesus said unto Thomas, thou, because thou hast seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so here we find the Lord reassuring the doubter. You know, there are times we need that. Oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. When we doubt, we need the Lord to strengthen. Again, we contrast it with Satan. We see him promoting doubt to hinder us and to stumble us. And we see this in so many ways. We see society helping, the world helping that, questioning the things of God, mocking the things of God. And yet our God is so much bigger. And so once again, like our first example with Mary Magdalene, here we see the Lord makes it personal. He talked right there to Thomas. And he challenges him. And he reassures the doubter. We go on. Let's go on to chapter 21. And here we see Peter. Here we see seven of the disciples. And now it's time to restore the backslider. Now it's time to find this one Peter, the one who had denied the Lord and had caught the eye of the Lord before he had gone to his death. And he caught the eye of the Lord and he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord was right. He went out and wept. And yet now, on the other side of the cross, now we see the Lord's going to speak to him. Now we see, as Peter says in verse 3, I go a-fishing. But they fished all night and caught nothing. And in verse 4, and when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. He's standing again. And we see this interaction. Peter, he realizes finally that it's the Lord. And he puts his clothes on and he swims. He can't wait to get to the shore. And we find this classic passage at the end of the text, middle of the chapter, where the challenge is, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So this one that had denied him went out and wept bitterly. The Lord is restoring him. This is going to be the one in our study in Acts that we'll be preaching in Acts 2 at Pentecost. This is the one that the Spirit of God is going to use to write 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter is all about suffering. The suffering of pilgrims and strangers on our pilgrim way lay beside the examples of the suffering of Christ. Read that in that context, 1 Peter. And then prophetic matters and warning about false prophets in 2 Peter. God is using this man, Peter, again. This man of zeal, God restores him. He's restoring the backslider. You know, you think the contrast with Satan. He wants us to stay down. He wants us to think, you know, I messed up. I can't do anything for the Lord. Who am I? We need to keep short accounts to the Lord. We need to acknowledge and repent and confess. But the Lord can still use us. He's in the business of restoring the backslider. He doesn't want us to stay in that condition. He wants us to be restored. Let's go to one more. Back to Matthew 28. Back to Matthew 28. And we pick up there at verse 16. Right beyond where we were early in Matthew. 28:16. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted or hesitated. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the age. Amen. Here we see him relaying the Great Commission. He's relaying this to those that love him, that need him. He's saying, spread the gospel. And so we find this threefold exhortation. And so again, when we think of Satan and his contrast, he of course wants us to get bogged down. These previous examples, he doesn't want us, because of whether fear or doubt or what have you, he doesn't want us to share the gospel. He wants us to stay blind, and or those that are around us to stay blind to the truth. And yet here we see the Lord again makes it personal. Go out and share the gospel. So with this, as we introduce the book of Acts, we wanted to settle on that particular phrase about after the sufferings, after the passion of the Lord Jesus, there are these many infallible proofs that he's alive. And so during that 40 days, we see how the Lord helped his own, strengthening, teaching, helping, comforting in many ways. Things that we as believers know of in a personal way. I pray we'll be encouraged again in the things of the Lord as we endeavor to look at this transitional book of Acts a little bit. May we be encouraged. I pray that if there's any in the sound of my voice that know not the Lord Jesus, that you will turn to him today. You will receive him as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.